And it will be, who will be next? So may the Lord bless his words. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Tony. The last 2 weeks have been especially a trial and a blessing to our family with the passing of my dad, and for the sincere wishes and condolences that we've received from you all, we give you thanks. If we have not spoken to you to thank you personally, we do so now. Thank you. About an hour ago, I was going to speak on another subject. I brought two discourses with me, not knowing which one the Lord would ask me to use. I hope I understood the Lord's word correctly in choosing this one. This discourse was written principally for our experiences in the New Brunswick Ecclesia, but because we feel a kinship to all the body, and that you are indeed a part of the one Ecclesia, we feel it's appropriate to think and share these thoughts together. The other discourse would have been regarding the words of the Apostle Peter and his experiences in Acts 3, a subject which we have considered recently in the East with some of the friends, and which we would very much like to have presented now, but somehow within the last hour, the Lord moved us to consider who will be next. Now that may seem ominous to you, but of course it certainly isn't meant that way. The title is a suggestion of my son Jordan, who is on the West Coast right now, or somewhere between there and his home in Ohio. Who will be next is something you hear all the time. This is about testimony meetings. Brother Russell, as you have familiarly heard, said, in many places, if it were necessary to have but one meeting, the classes undoubtedly would hold on to weekly testimony meetings as best and most helpful of all. I wonder how many of you right now really believe that. Would that be the meeting that you would choose? Would that be your hold-on-to meeting if push came to shove, or vote came to vote, or whatever you had to do? Would you really hold on to that one? I wonder. How testimony meetings originally started, I don't have an exact piece of information. But I think it's interesting to note that Manatext came about, which we, of course, use for our testimony meetings, about the year 1903 or 04, when Sister Seberg put together collections, as you know, of scriptures and manatexts, which we always use, because Brother Russell had just the year or two before stopped sending out a calendar, which the brethren were using on a regular basis for a thought for the day to think upon. And she, in turn, created one that could be used, as we have, universally, year-round, every year. Some ecclesias have few testimony meetings, and there are some ecclesias around the world that, of course, do not have testimony meetings. In some of the countries of Europe, they haven't had them. But they do hold on to a good fellowship, and I'm sure they share their experiences one with another, perhaps more privately. The purpose of our sharing these thoughts with you, and even trying to bring them together, is related to a personal feeling that I've had of wanting to increase my own appreciation for the testimony meeting itself. Also, how could I be more effective as a participant, both as a speaker, that is, sharing my thoughts, and as a listener, hearing the thoughts of others, hearing their prayers, perhaps during a prayer, praise, and testimony meeting. And hopefully, through this hour, we'll be able to enhance our own appreciation as a group of what testimonies might mean to us. I get the distinct feeling that the echo in this room may make it difficult for some of you in the back to hear clearly. Is that the case? Thank you. For this period of time, this discourse, we'd like to consider, what does it mean to testify? What is the purpose of testifying? And how do we testify in order to edify our brethren? Also, we'd like to consider what obstacles there might be to testimonies and what limitations there are as a result to testifying. Limitations that we might impose ourselves or that might be imposed in the congregation. Also, how to listen to a testimony, and once we've heard it, what to do with that knowledge, with that information. And finally, to look at a suggestion that Brother Russell makes regarding testimonies and the time that we're living in. Let's go, first of all, to definitions. I didn't consult my Greek brethren on this word, so I risk mispronunciation here. Marturion. Probably doesn't sound Greek to me, by the way. But it is the word which we get testimony and witness from. What I like about the word is that it is a word that you'd find the same idea martyr from. One who is martyred is one who has borne witness to the extreme. They have died bearing witness. Okay. What you and I will be able to do by speaking would be bearing witness with our words and, in fact, in our actions. Now, this is a word that is not the same as the word that refers to the message preached and its effect on the hearer, but rather, which would be objective, but rather more of a subjective, the response that the person speaking is having to his or her experiences. And as a result, this word is directly related to the experience that you are now speaking about. I think all of us are, or should be, bearing witness of what the truth, of what the Lord, of what our consecrations mean to us, to all of those around us. And I don't need to tell you that. I hope I don't. That's something that you and I would agree on, we believe we should be living and doing. I'd like to read a couple of scriptures with you related to this. First of all, I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. For with the heart, Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We think the text is very clear. With the heart one believes, but with the mouth one will confess this, or testify to the effect. Please turn a little further in the scriptures with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. In fact, even 5. You know what? I think that's 2 Corinthians. Brinty first. It is first. Okay. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, everyone who stands before a congregation wants to be heard and heard clearly. Wants to be heard in a way that they can get across the sense of what they feel. Paul is saying here that in spite of the desire to want to be understood, he didn't come with any smooth talk. He didn't come with any trickery of language. It was in the value of Christ and him crucified that he presented his message. But he came, as it says, with the testimony of God, conveying what the truth meant to him in his living and being. We just heard about a day in the life of the Apostle Paul. His life was not something that he kept in privately, but was something that he was able to share with the others. They could see in his actions, but also in his words. This would reveal what he believed. And he could motivate individuals by what he believed about Jesus Christ. He could explain the impact that the Christ had on him, and therefore he explains here the impact he wanted to have on the brethren by reaching them with the pure message of Christ. He even expresses his own weakness in verse 3, speaking of himself as trembling. He came in trembling. I wonder how many of us can picture the Apostle Paul trembling as he would speak. I don't think we would envision him that way. Yet he's opening up, in a sense, to us publicly, his own experience, his own testimony. His speech was not enticing. Let's look at chapter 4, verses 31 to 33 of Acts. Go back to Acts. Acts 4. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Acts 4, 31 to 33. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that ought the thing that of the things that ought of the things that which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now this is the martyrium, the testimony of the martyrium. They're sharing with great power what had an impact on them. In Matthew 12, verse 34, which please turn to, Matthew 12, verse 34. After describing those who he was speaking of as vipers in Matthew 12, 34, he says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And notice the next verse. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." That seems so obvious. But it is from our own heart. It is from our own heart that waters either of goodness or of evil can pour forth. And this is why we have Psalms like Psalm 19 and Psalm 139, which remind us to reevaluate our heart and have the Lord search our heart so that from them can be purged, pulled out, extracted, expunged all the evil that's really there. Did you ever notice when you came to Memorial that verse that talks about malice and wickedness or malice and in Corinthians. It's, but anyway, malice is the key word here. The leaven of the Pharisees. Do you ever wonder if you had any malice? I had a hard time finding malice in my heart until I thought about it and then waited a while, and the Lord opened up in my heart or to my mind what was lurking in my heart, and it had to be gotten rid of. I couldn't conceive of having malice toward anyone. It happened. We have to purge all this out so that the good things from our hearts will pour out to be a blessing to others. All of our words are taken by the Lord as an index of the heart, and our words are continually bearing testimony before God and our brethren of the condition of our heart. We might speak, or we might act in a manner that's frivolous or rebellious or unthankful or even critical. Or on the other hand, we might speak and act in a grateful manner, with sobriety, with thankfulness, hopeful, and even edifying to one another. All of our life's experiences, all of them, deepen when thoughtfully expressed or presented after being thought about and meditated upon in our own words. All of life's experiences will deepen, but we need to think about them. What does this mean? What's happening to me? And really, all day long, we can be, and really I suppose we are, testifying to those around us, either by words or by actions, even though we're not at a testimony meeting. We might ask ourselves this next question about edifying. How are we edified, or how can we edify at a testimony meeting? I thought that the word edify sounded like edifice, so I thought it had to do with building up. And certainly it does have that suggestion, to build a building, to build up one another, and really to be built up ourselves, because we're seeking spiritual progress. We want to be built up. We want to build up others. We want to come to the point where we're able to be what the Lord wants us to be. I got to the point where when individuals would ask me, "How are you doing?" I'd say, "Just the way the Lord wants me," until I realized that I wasn't. Not really. The Lord would have me better than what I really was. He would have me changed. And I think we want to be built, and we want to be able to help others. A testimony meeting forces us, it can, it doesn't have to, we could go through it like the stuff in your catalytic converter is supposed to go through. You know, it doesn't get affected by the chemicals that go by, supposedly. We could be like that. We could sit in a testimony meeting and have the stuff run right by us. Stuff. The words, the thoughts, the prayers. It could go right by us as if it was chemicals over a catalytic converter. Not supposed to do that. It's supposed to affect us. So we cannot be immune to this. But now, if it can force us to have and to evaluate our experiences, it may not be a conclusive evaluation, but at least it will show us the tendency and the direction of what the Lord is doing. By the hearing of others and letting that have an effect on us, and also by the participation with the brethren. It almost sounds like I'm suggesting that we really become involved in testimony meetings. Right. Got the point. The habit of taking stock in our experiences will become more proficient as time goes ahead. If we feel that we don't know how to express ourselves, if we feel we cannot grasp the situation so we can put it into words for the brethren to hear, that it will be clear, we will not feel embarrassed about it, please understand that nothing will happen without practice. Practice, 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 which means doing. Our expression deepens our impression of the experience that we have. And when we're talking about an experience, it will even stay in our minds and hearts longer than if we are quiet about it. The benefit will be there for ourselves. And then it will be multiplied because, hopefully, others will be blessed by it. In some reaction to what we say, perhaps others will either find a way out of a circumstance or will be benefited and blessed by what was the experience to us. The net result should be growth for ourselves and growth for our brethren. So this us and brethren together becomes the merging of the unity of the body in a sympathetic experience and arrangement, which it should be, that we know each other. You know, it's possible for a brother or a sister to attend a study and to hear each other speak words on doctrine that they just do not agree with each other about. And there could be the beginning of a feeling of coolness or hostility. I would hope it wouldn't, but it's possible. So, the testimony meeting is now the lubricant for this. Because in the testimony meeting, Brother A and Sister X get the experience of hearing the heartfelt feelings, the strivings that they have, now worded by the other. And they begin to realize that in spite of what may appear on the surface as an aloofness, as a coldness, or as a sterility of love, this person is pouring out their heart. They're letting us look at what's in their heart. And as a result, what we can't see beyond the flesh in one type of meeting, we're able to see in the spirit in another type of meeting. And thus, our hearts are touched to compassion, understanding, and love. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh would be a good scripture to remember here, because we will know each other after the flesh, and all too commonly we'll find many of our discussions with each other are only on that level. If they are, we're laying up treasure on earth with each other, are we not? And we're going to get nothing for that except earthly grief. So if we begin to build, through the testimony meeting as well as the studies, a spiritual bond, it will last for eternity. Perhaps even we've been negligent in our prayer life, and through a testimony meeting, one asks for prayer or one offers a prayer. And now our hearts again are moved with compassion, and we realize what these brethren are going through or that we need to pray about them. Think of the times that you've been asked to pray for brethren. You know those gigantic spaces in testimony meetings when no one's speaking? We've been encouraged by one of our elders in our ecclesia to use those for praying for the ones who have testified. They seem gigantic, don't they? They're really only a few seconds, or maybe even a minute or so. But perhaps we should make those times a personal reflection and prayer. And that way, not just sit there wondering, oh, who's going to be next? Am I supposed to be next? Oh, the brother must be nervous now. No, he shouldn't be nervous. He shouldn't be worried who's going to testify next. I think that we should all come to a common understanding and perhaps even discuss it before the meetings so that we understand that the quiet time is not a time of frustration and waiting endlessly, but a time of prayer, quiet, and meditation. Oh, it's better perhaps if we have the time filled. It's better perhaps if we're prepared with something we've been thinking about for a week. But that quiet time is valuable too. So let's just bring this little part to a summary. Testimony meetings can help us evaluate our own experiences. And they should. They help us express our experiences and deepen the impression in our own minds of what the Lord is doing with us and the value of the lesson to us. Third, we want to multiply our blessings and share them with others. And also, we want to multiply those who are concerned about the experiences of ourselves and others so that there can be the added prayer benefit. We also are desiring for other brethren's growth And we want to see the bonds of the fraternity, the brotherhood, having the sympathy and the unity that it can have in such an experience we share together. But you say there are obstacles to testimonies, and indeed there are. Some of the reasons you and I might find it difficult to testify might be our natural shyness. You would say, or I might say, so-and-so, that's easy for them. I'm shy, that's hard for me. Maybe the group is too big. When Brother Russell made suggestions about certain meetings, he suggested that maybe it could be a small weeknight meeting instead of the larger convention-type meeting or big ecclesia meeting where these take place. But instead of trying to, well, maybe I will run these together. Let's look at that shyness a little closer. Let's look at the way we might overcome the obstacles as we go through them. I was going to do them separately, but we'll kind of lose track of them perhaps. So the natural shyness might be overcome in another way. We might say to the Lord, Lord, I'm shy. I need help. So we ask the Lord, and then we believe. We believe that He can help us. And we act on it. And we don't think about self. But we think about what the Lord is doing in our life. And then ask the Lord for the strength to express in our testimony what we have. If indeed this doesn't apply to anyone in this room, fine. Share it with someone who needs it, perhaps. Then there's the other obstacle of insufficient trust of the brethren. There are some things we might want to express we feel so special to us, we're just afraid how it'll be handled. It's a fragile matter. It's a precious concern. We just don't know if we can trust the brethren with it. So, yes, there are risks in bearing our heart with our brethren. But we should learn to have confidence in our brethren. I hesitate to use the word trust because if you look in the Bible for one place where it says, trust the brethren, it doesn't exist. Trust God doesn't say trust the brethren. But I don't think the Lord wants us to not have confidence in the brethren and to have trust in them. But He just doesn't say that. There is supposed to be trust in God. Now, I think we can develop trust and confidence. But even so, we may have to put this matter out before the brethren, even as a sacrifice, that we are risking something, sacrificing the possibility that we might find it still too difficult and uncomfortable. Then with the life that we lead, the hurriedness, the too little time for reflection, and the evaluation of the days which slip by so quickly, we need to use each day that is a gift from the Lord, more profitably. And if we fail to give pause to appreciate the experiences as much as possible, I think you know and I know that they'll be repeated. We'll have to go through them again. Now, that's saying that we will not have to go through them again for another reason. We may have the same experience four or five times. We may have actually overcome in an area. But the Lord may see that that same experience is going to bring something else of quality out in us. And hopefully, all our experiences will bring out something of quality. We may actually have fear of being criticized, or at least some concern of being criticized, or having the testimony held against us. You know, I should pause here to say that these are not all the problems that I found in New Brunswick and had to give a talk about. These are just general admonitions. I know I mentioned it was written for the Ecclesia. And as you can see, it does pertain to a small group. But we are a small group, and I hope it pertains to us. But we might feel that we might be criticized, or even quoted publicly, or in some publication, put in print. And that has happened. And so some are concerned about that. So we need to pray to the Lord to ask Him for the strength to express without fear what we can testify with, hoping and praying that this little measure of our willingness to share will be used properly by the brethren. We may even have a memory of a previous experience that wasn't good, was not appreciating what we said. We might ask ourselves, why is it possible that we might have been misunderstood in the past? Well, there's two basic reasons. One is there's some perhaps immaturity on the listener's side, and then there's perhaps on our own side some immaturity as to how we expressed it. And both need to be modified. We, brethren, as listeners, must take the precious words of our brethren as if they were little eggs that could be cracked and broken and destroyed. Fragile eggs with delicate shells. Precious thoughts, precious feelings that must be treated as such. Personally, we need to be prudent about the way we speak. Being willing to sacrifice what we might feel might be a hurt to us if it's mishandled, but at the same time, being careful is what we say about others who might be associated with us in the experience. It almost seems that the martyrian concept of a martyr would apply here, because you have to risk something. You are risking when you talk personally. Now, there's another one that seems to be an obstacle, and that is pride. You know, overcoming pride is difficult enough when we're doing personal, quiet self-examination. But here, we're going to try to get ourselves to put anti-pride efforts when we're testifying and putting them to work immediately. I think if we would recognize how indebted we are to the Lord and how little we have of our own, the principal testimony and the principal prayer in our life would always be thanksgiving. We should have proper humility among the saints that we would not refuse to acknowledge the gift of grace and the weakness of our own condition before the Lord and others. Now, I mentioned earlier the possibility of some limitations, and perhaps we should clarify that as we continue. What are the limitations that might exist when we testify? Should we? Can we say all there is to say? There are several examples here we'd like to look at. For example, you all have heard perhaps the anonymous testimony. How could we give a testimony that's to be remain somewhat anonymous? We might even ask ourselves, is it going to be edifying? Will it build up others? Or will it drive everybody to distraction, wondering, what is this brother or sister talking about? But you know, brethren, when a brother or sister comes forth with something that is being kept somewhat obscure, we have to have confidence that they know at that point what's best. And while we cannot pray specifically for what they want, we have to be prepared to take that matter to the throne of grace, knowing that in their heart they have something that's precious, important, and hopefully to the Lord will see it the same way, and that we can enter into prayer with them. Not feeling that we must probe and pry and wonder and ask and decide what is this. But on the other hand, those who are giving such anonymous testimonies perhaps should back up a little bit and say, is it really that important that this remain that anonymous? And sometimes it will be. Brethren, we should not feel that we need to tell or know everything about a subject. Also, brethren, regarding limitations, the matter might be very delicate. The hearers, we who listen, should be sensitive about what we hear, where we repeat such a matter, if we repeat it at all. Not assuming that because it was said publicly in a testimony meeting that we now have the authority to broadcast it everywhere. I don't think that's the case or the intention. When a speaker presents something publicly, that's one matter. But a testimony meeting, I believe, should be kept much more privately. We are restrained, brethren, sometimes because we're not at liberty to reveal the participation that others might have in our experience. We want to keep things private, so that's a limitation. We should not monopolize time. The leader should not monopolize time. The participants should not monopolize time. Testimony should not be a discourse. I'm thinking about myself testifying recently for too long, and that was right between giving this talk twice. I'm guilty of testifying too long. But I tell you, there are times, and I said this before, that a testimony of necessity will be longer than the average. Especially because when Brother Russell was asking for testimonies, he was looking for experience meetings. And when it's an experience and not a discourse, it will have value even in length. But we should be conscious of what we're saying and how long we're taking. Brother Russell said on question book page 710, "I do not think that any could properly find fault with one who, after giving his testimony, should add just a word or two of exhortation. This is the contrast to one who would testify and give the entire testimony of exhortation. They may feel that it's necessary, and perhaps we should be patient in that matter. But these are Brother Russell's advice points. Also, testimony time, convention time, length versus home ecclesia time. There definitely is a difference as to how much time we might spend. How should we actually testify? You've heard the expression from the scriptures, watch and pray. We're suggesting that we now want to add to the thought by suggesting watch and testify. Look, see what's happening in our lives. Being prepared in thought by taking the advantage of the text that's set aside for the meeting, even if you know it's the text of the day, a day or two before or longer, think about that text. Plan for the meeting. You know, I might ask some of the brethren this question. I asked it in our home ecclesia. Sister Dawn, how long would it take you to prepare a covered dish for a convention or an activity meeting? Sister Dawn says an hour. Sister Gloria, how long? Preparing some kind of covered dish. Shopping and everything. Sometimes all day. So we go to an activity meeting with this precious commodity of food, which will be, by Bible students, gobbled up very quickly, and we spend an hour to a day preparing it. And we go to a testimony meeting once a week, sometimes twice a week on some occasions. How much time have we spent preparing for the testimony meeting? Well, you say we've spent the whole week. We've lived this experience. But have we thought about it? Have we meditated about it? Have we spent 5 minutes or 5 minutes a day trying to use in our minds the experience to bring together something that we would be prepared to share? It won't happen like that every time, but I think that that was one of the thoughts that was set aside for us as an encouragement. We can spend a great deal of time, and our sisters are asked to spend a lot of time in preparing temporal matters for us. And I know our elders are supposed to be preparing likewise. So these balances of time are being used constantly. But we, as participants in testimony meetings, should also come having thought over the matters of our life's experiences day by day as they develop. And if we know that there is a weekly text, let's watch that text more closely. I am guilty of not doing this. So maybe we should write this on the chalkboard. Write it on the lids of our eyes. When we close them, we see the scripture. Try to commit it to memory. Do something that will bring us more in harmony so that at that meeting we'll even be prepared. We might actually take a pencil and write down some thoughts as they occur to us. You know, sometimes we have a gem thought and it's gone. It's probably of value for us to write down that thought. Even if we lose the paper, the chances of remembering that will be better. For daily reflection, for weekly reflection, just as you will go to the Lord tonight and you will pray and you will close your day asking the Lord's grace and blessing and seek forgiveness for the things, we should be spending time preparing our hearts for these meetings. It takes practice, and the practice will make the experience more of a habit, and we'll be able to function in this way more productively in the ecclesia. Searching each day prayerfully for the lessons, looking for the failings we may have, and appealing, of course, as we just suggested, for forgiveness. What can we testify about? In James chapter 5, an admonition is given to us. I think it would be good for us to read this scripture together. James chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Did anyone ever tell you to be careful and not to testify about everything? Someone told me that a long time ago. They said, no, don't do that. I know someone, they testified, things were bad. I was young then, I was very impressionable. But I'll tell you, there's a balance in this that's extremely important also. And the balance I think we should all remember. There are things that can be said and things that cannot be said. There are things that should be said and things that should not be said. I cannot judge what they are. You will have to judge that yourself. But the scripture says, confess your faults one to another, and there's a reason for that. We need to be purged. And in this particular instance, as you could see, this individual needed healing, spiritual healing. And he needed to confess that sin because he was spiritually sick. The balance exists, brethren. You're going to have to study that for yourselves and make that personally your own matter of understanding. We mentioned that the meetings are not to be exhortation, but rather experience meetings. So we should testify about our experiences. They could be witnessing experiences, current witnessing experiences. Brother Russell stresses current as being important. Humbling experiences. I think it's very hard to give a humbling experience testimony. But brethren, it's character building. And it will help someone else, I'm sure. It will help someone else. We should also ask for prayers because of particular trials. We can testify about that too. And then, of course, expressing thankfulness for blessings and for answers to prayer. Answers that were yes, answers that were no, and answers were that, wait. Don't rush ahead. We can be thankful for all of those prayer answers. And it wouldn't be improper for us to express thankfulness. The Lord has told me to wait. I'm waiting. How to listen to testimony meetings. Leaders, brethren, we should be quick to hear and slow to speak. Brief, but helpful, acknowledging sympathetic appreciation on behalf of the brethren. I think of an occasion of someone pouring out their heart. I think of two occasions like that. Rupert Sockleaver gave a testimony at a Patterson Witness Activity meeting, and there was a young brother there who was a deacon. He was the leader. But he was not concentrating on Brother Sockleaver's testimony. And that young leader, had it been an elder, I think it would have been different. That young leader missed an opportunity to encourage that brother. Missed the point. Kind of got distracted by something. Wasn't concentrating. I've tried never to do that again. And then I think of another occasion where someone was asked to serve as a testimony meeting leader at a convention and also had the same experience. And I could see before my eyes this parable playing forth. Where I had made the mistake before, somebody else was doing it too. They were so anxious to do it right at the convention, to make sure everything was done properly, to move on to the next person. They missed a heart-wrenching testimony that needed some word, something to be said. So who should lead? Preferably an elder, or at least one who has talent to serve in that way. Brother Russell uses the expression of sensitivity, special sensitivity, ability to instill confidence. Even uses the expression, piety and personal interest should be revealed, that the brethren who testify would be benefited. And then as far as we are concerned as a congregation, we will be able to pray more intelligently about our brethren's needs, more specifically. And sometimes we'll be able to follow up. In our ecclesia, one of our brothers mentioned that Sister so-and-so said, please come visit me. She's somewhat isolated. And I noticed that within a week or so, two or three groups of brethren were able to pull together their resources and go down and to visit this one. Testimonies do that. It's a good time to convey what's happening in the ecclesia. Are we really that late, Brother Tony? I guess this is a day of going slow. Well, when we listen, brethren, we cannot listen judgmentally or critically, but we should listen with an open heart and an open mind, remembering our own imperfections and shortcomings, but being sympathetic to others. Regarding prayer, praise, and testimony meetings, we may have a natural hesitation about having prayer meetings because of our reaction to the way they are occurring in the nominal churches. Unfortunately, our Christian friends are praying too much for temporal things and not focusing on the spiritual need, and maybe that's why they're where they are. Let's not go there too, but let's remember that Brother Russell suggested that perhaps once a quarter it might be a good idea to have just a prayer meeting set aside just for that purpose of prayer. He suggested having one or two brothers or sisters called upon and then opening it up for prayer by the others and then closing with one or two specifically called on prayers. Brother Leslie, Jerry Leslie, coming back from Romania, tells us that they have prayer meetings instead of testimony meetings in Romania. In these meetings, we should be able to witness the heartfelt relationship that exists between our brethren and the Lord. And we should be able to also join in this in prayer. Brother Russell even suggested there may be occasions and needs and circumstances where we would all literally kneel together in prayer. We need to make prayer a matter of habit. Such a habit of praying together would probably do us all very good. I will eliminate a final summary which would bring us back over just about everything, but simply to say we have looked at the purpose and the obstacles and why we're doing testimonies and the need for sharing, and go to a concluding thought that we think is very important to us. When Brother Russell called upon the brethren to consider testimony meetings as very important in their lives, he did so within a certain context. And after hearing some of the talks today, I can't help but think that the context has already been staged for this comment. He says, well, let me say something before that. Every one of us desires to be faithful. Every one of us desires to be fully established in truth and also in character, because we desire to have that abundant entrance into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Father. But he makes this observation. He says, we do not know, as the dark night approaches, through what disciplines of faith and patience we may be called upon to pass. Not a one of us. If I were to tell us now that we're going to go through what the Romanian brethren went through over the last 40 to 50 years, you might say that would be almost a dark night compared to what we have. And they, no doubt, thought that's what they were in, because they were locked in on so many sides. So as Brother Russell says, we know not what discipline of faith and patience we might be called upon. While we may be established in truth, we need to also be established in character. So Brother Russell suggests that if we are rightly experiencing each day's trials, we will be more firmly established. So he gives a practical suggestion how to deal with this end of the age. And you know what he says? With this view, promoting Christian character, our suggestion is for the consecrated to assemble midweek, not for study, worship study, but for worship, prayer, praise, and testimony. He says here, we may humbly tell of our victories or speak freely of our trials or ask for Christian counsel and sympathy in hard places. And so, brethren, we believe that the suggestion by Brother Russell for us, that in our experiences, these testimony meetings, that they would provide for us the stepping stones that we need for the higher attainments which each of us desire in attaining to the divine life. We trust the Lord will overrule anything said amiss and bless the words that were spoken.
Brother Bob, indeed, when we read how Brother Russell brought out that the testimony meeting is the most important meeting, Bob brought it out eloquently as to why he made that statement. Well, we received many rich blessings from the Lord from the four discourses, and we want to thank the brethren that served us this day. And tapes are available for those that would like them. And we also want to keep this sweet fellowship going. We're going to have to be out of the hall by 6 o'clock. So after the prayer, would the brethren get in line and get the food first, and then sit at the table and get the fellowship, so things will go a little more smoothly. And then after the convention is over, we can continue the sweet fellowship for 4 days down in New Brunswick. So we know that we're in convention season, and we will have many opportunities in the coming months to get together. And the nearest one that I know of is in New Brunswick. So we hope to, we thank you all for coming, and we really appreciated your love and your fellowship with us. So let us close with Brother Bob's choice of 105, and then Bob will close with prayer and ask a blessing on the temple provision. 105, we'll sing the first, second, and the fourth verses, 1, 2, and 4.
Merciful and eternal God, our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come to thank you for a day of rich blessings together, of fellowship, not only today but yesterday with the brethren and study and the blessings that have been provided us here in the Ecclesia Convention at Waterbury. Father, We are very feeble, and you don't need to know how humble we really are. But we pray, Father, that in our weakness and in the frailty of our flesh and the weariness of our flesh, that there can be enkindled from the words that were spoken by our brethren today and from the studies we'll continue in through the days ahead, a spirit and a zeal to be more faithful to you. We pray that we'll listen more carefully to the words of our brethren, and that we will speak with kindness and love and from our hearts when we testify. We appeal to you to bring soon thy kingdom in full power and glory, so that the blessings that you promised to the world would be meted out. We pray earnestly for the resurrection of the dead to begin and completed. We pray earnestly for the brethren who are needing spiritual strength and sustenance. We pray from the bottom of our hearts that we in our own feeble ways can be more faithful to you and to rely more completely upon thee. We need, Father, from your word to be refreshed with the promises, and we need to thank you now, Father, for the forgiveness of sin and the merit of Jesus. We pray also with great thankfulness for the blessings you've given us from the hands of our brethren here at Waterbury, for the provisions they provided us both spiritually and temporally. We pray that your spirit of peace and your love will dwell in this ecclesia. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.